It's been a hard season for our nation and for our world, hasn't it? Gathered here this morning, we have to acknowledge the many people who are grieving today. Grieving the loss of friends and loved ones. Grieving our deep national sicknesses. Grieving the violence that we visit upon one another and the violence that we have visited upon other nations in the name of freedom and democracy. This is a time for grief and for mourning, to lift up the names of two more African American men who this week paid the ultimate price at the hands of law enforcement, as well as those of five police officers, victims of a mass shooting directed specifically against them by one man who said he was motivated by his anger at the killings committed by police. It's a day to speak the names of Alton Sterling and Philando Castile, Alton from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and Philando from the Minneapolis area in Minnesota. And with them also to name Lorne Ahrens, Michael Kroll, Michael Smith, Brent Thompson, and Patrick Zamaripa of Dallas, Texas. Each of these a child of God. Each of these a life ended by senseless violence. Each of these a man whom we mourn today. Even as I mention them together, I have to acknowledge once again that their deaths arise from different causes. The deaths of Sterling and Castile expose once again the differences between what people of color can expect and what white people can expect from law enforcement and many other systems in our country. The deaths of the officers in Dallas expose once again the lethal combination of twisted reasoning and easy availability of firearms. That means that one person can work ultimate harm upon far too many others in just a few minutes. This week we have seen two of our country's deepest sicknesses, institutional racism and gun violence, intersect in an unimaginably tragic way. But our purpose here is not simply to mourn. We're gathered to worship. We're gathered to worship the God who is the source of all life and who stands against all death. Even as we see the tragedies around us, we have to remember that we are not alone. Our mourning must not just be for us, a conversation among fellows. We must reach beyond and seek the ear of the Almighty with our cries. And when we do, our mourning becomes something more. It becomes lament. Remember that lament is what happens when we reach towards God, the only one fully capable of coming to our aid, and lay our complaint at the foot of the throne of grace. Oftentimes, lament begins with an assertion that God is not there, that God does not hear. Hence the opening words of the psalm that I read a little bit ago. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? I cry by day, my God, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. This is truly a moment of lament for so many in our nation and world. Where is God? Why does God not answer? What is going on? We also have to remember that lament, as we see it in the Psalms and other places in the Scriptures, is perhaps paradoxically almost always accompanied by an expression of faith, of trust that God, though seemingly absent, will answer. Keep reading Psalm 22. I didn't read this part at first. But for example, verses 23 and 24 profess or enjoin, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him." The faith of the psalmist is faith in a God who does hear and who does deliver. Never on the schedule that we might want, never on the schedule that the psalmist wants, but yet there is hope. So even as we lament, let us remember where it is that we direct our cries and trust that God does hear. There's more. We are here, most of us, because of our commitment to Christ Jesus, the one who fully reveals God. And Jesus most fully revealed God in his love. Love that led him to lay down his life for his friends. And in laying down his life, he effected reconciliation for all of us. So we believe in a God who is love. And because of that, we believe that God never wills violence for any of God's children. Further, we believe that God suffers along with all the victims of violence. Further, we believe that the crucified Christ worked the reconciliation of all peoples, all tribes, nations, and tongues, that it began with the making of two conflicted parties, Jew and Gentile, in the nascent church, and now extends into all times and places where people are willing to come into relationship with one another in and through the crucified one. Finally, I say to you today that Jesus is crucified, yet, with Alton Sterling and with Philando Castile, just as he is crucified with the five officers in Dallas. And Christ will never stop being crucified until we stop making war upon ourselves and others in all the manifold ways that the world, our flesh, and the devil put into our hands. I cannot truly proclaim Jesus' crucifixion unless I are willing to experience that crucifixion ourselves within our hearts and in our souls. So my question for myself today is, what needs to be crucified within me in order that I may cease making war? What needs to be crucified within me in order that others may live? Perhaps this is a question you can ask yourself as well. As I've been thinking about this question, I know that apathy needs to be crucified within me. Cowardice needs to be crucified within me. A love of my own comfort at the expense of others needs to be crucified in me. And my racism, latent as well as overt, needs to be crucified in me. And if I'm not willing to allow those things to go to the cross within myself, I cannot have fellowship in Jesus' crucifixion. Brothers and sisters, I have few words of my own today. I'm going to stop talking in a few minutes. But I hope you will forgive me if I close this message with some words from someone else. from an African-American woman who is in the midst of this struggle for racial justice in our nation. I've been challenged today reading the words of a litany written by Reverend Dr. Yolanda Pierce of Princeton Theological Seminary. She originally drafted it in the wake of the killing of Michael Brown in 2014, but lamentably, it remains almost entirely relevant today. I ask you to listen to her words in a prayerful spirit, and then we will take them into our time of open worship together. The name of this is A Litany for Those Who Aren't Ready for Healing. And it begins with several "let us not," and then it moves on to "instead let us." Let us not, instead let us. Let us not rush to the language of healing before understanding the fullness of the injury and the depth of the wound. Let us not rush to offer a Band-Aid when the gaping wound requires surgery and complete reconstruction. Let us not offer false equivalencies, thereby diminishing the particular pain being felt in a particular circumstance, in a particular historical moment. Let us not speak of reconciliation without speaking of reparations and restoration, or how we can repair the breach and how we can restore the loss. Let us not rush past the loss of this mother's child, this father's child, someone's beloved son. Let us not value property over people. Let us not protect material objects while human lives hang in the balance. Let us not value a false peace over a righteous justice. Let us not be afraid to sit with the ugliness, the messiness, and the pain that is life in community together. Instead, let us mourn black and brown men and women, those killed judicially every 28 hours. Instead, let us lament the loss of a teenager dead at the hands of a police officer who described him as a demon. Instead, let us weep at a criminal justice system which is neither blind nor just. Instead, let us call for the mourning men and the wailing women, those willing to rend their garments of privilege and ease and sit in the ashes of this nation's original sin. Let us be humble and listen to the pain, rage, and grief pouring from the lips of our neighbors and friends. Let us decrease so that our brothers and sisters who live on the underside of history may increase. Let us pray with our eyes open and our feet firmly planted on the ground. Let us be silent when we don't know what to say.